Awesome, man. I love this. We got water all up here. This is a good thing. We love it. I love to get wet for God. That's an awesome thing. How are you guys doing today? Good. Yeah. Man, I'm really excited. This morning we're kicking off this brand new series called Blessed. And I hope that you received that book when you came in the door called The Blessed Life by Pastor Robert Morris. An amazing book. Today that I think would really challenge you and bless you a lot if you took the time to read it. And I read a lot of books as a pastor, and so I don't say this lightly, but this has got to be one of the best. If you really want to grow in your faith, one of the greatest books that you could read is The Blessed Life. And the messages I'm going to be sharing over the next couple of weeks will be largely from this book. So I hope you'll take advantage of reading that book, The Blessed Life, and you will be blessed. I promise you that. It's going to be exciting to see. Hey, today we want to kick off this series by talking about the principle of the first. The principle of the first. And that is that if God is first in our lives, then everything will come into order. But if God is not first in our lives, we will have chaos. God wants to be first in your life. God cannot and will not be second. He can't do it. There's no way. God wants to be first. And the Bible tells us the number one way that we can tell if God is first is in our finances. In fact, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, you wouldn't even have to know me, but if you went through my financial records, you would know very quickly about the things that I value and the things that are important to me. And if I looked at your finances, it would be very clear and very obvious what's the priority, what's the value in your life. And so that's why it's so important for us to talk about this principle of the first, because God wants to be first in our marriage, in our jobs, in our family, in our lives, and in our finances. And what I'm going to share with you today is going to rock your world. This is so incredible. In fact, I bet for most of you, I'm going to share some things you have never heard before or you've never thought about before, even if you've been a Christian for a very long time and you've done a lot of Bible study. And I'm so burdened today to share this series with you. I've been praying about this series for months and months and months, and I'm so excited to share it with you because we live in a time of economic recession. We live in a time where so many people are struggling to get by. People are trying to pay their bills. People are worried about the future. People are worried about the economy. People are worried about their retirement. People are worried about their whatever it may be. And so we need to understand what God has to say about our finances. There could be no more appropriate time than now to talk about these issues. And this is a simple principle today. The principle of the first is something that anybody can do. Okay, what I'm going to share with you today, you don't have to be an ordained missionary. You don't have to have traveled around the world and preached at crusades and memorized the Bible. Today, what I'm sharing with you is simple. It is a simple concept, and that is that God must be first. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. The first is 1 Kings 17, and then the second passage we'll get to in just a moment. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her, and he said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Verse 12, and she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it, and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And as she went and did as Elijah said, and she did it, and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that had been spoken by Elijah. So this woman has just a little bit of flour and oil. She's going to eat, and then she's going to die. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about a huge economic recession going on in the land of Israel here. In fact, we know that for 3.5 years, it did not rain. And biblical commentators tell us that about 6 months into that period of time that Elijah approaches this widow. And this widow said, man, we're just going to eat this last meal and we're just going to starve to death. I mean, that is depressing. That is so sad. And Elijah says, well, listen, actually, what I need you to do is I need you to cook something for me. I mean, that sounds kind of egotistical, doesn't it? I mean, here's the poor little widow. She doesn't have a husband. Women in the ancient world couldn't really work. They were totally dependent upon their sons or their husbands. And Elijah says, here, feed me first. You know? It's almost kind of humorous, the audacity, you know, that Elijah had. Feed me first and let you guys starve to death. That's not what Elijah intended, and that's not what happened. She was preparing to eat a meal and to die, but God had another plan, and that was to provide for her. That was to replenish the oil and the bread, and every single day she would come in, and that little jar and that little canister would be filled up over and over and over and over and over again every single day until the rain came back to Israel. Now, this sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds egotistical. And sometimes when we begin to understand what the Bible says about giving, it sounds kind of crazy too. God says, give to me the first and best. Bring the tithe, bring the whole tithe, the first 10% of all of our revenue streams to Him. And that sounds kind of crazy. Because listen, in a time like this, our tendency is to hoard and to hang on to everything that we can because we're scared about the future. And yet God says that we're to bring the full tithe to Him. Sounds kind of crazy. I need to protect everything that I have. But you see, a recession is the best time to give to God because in doing so, we begin to experience His blessings. And that's what this woman began to see. She gave first, and she was blessed. She gave first, and then she was blessed. The first thing I want us to see here is when God is first, I bring Him my very best. When God blesses, we bring our first and best to Him. Or God blesses when we bring our first and best to Him. Now the proverb speaks to this. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. Underline that word, first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. You see, our finances, our money is actually a test from God. And God reveals the character, the heart, and what's going on in the inside through our generosity, through our giving. God says, what's going on in here? Honor the Lord with the first fruits. Now, in the ancient world, they didn't have dollar bills and, you know, credit cards and PayPal and all this other cool stuff that we have today. And people gave by giving the first portion of their crops. Okay, if you were a farmer, the first and best went to God. It went to the storehouse, to the local house of worship. If you were a rancher, you brought your firstborn. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the firstborn, the first calf, or the first horse, or the first whatever it was, and that was given to God. God always received the first and the best of the people. So here's what Proverbs 3 is saying. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first and best, and then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Bring God the first 10%, not the last part, but the first part, the best part. By the way, if you wait to the end of the month to give to God, you'll never have enough. You know that? Many of us have tried that. It's not working. You bring your first and best to God, and God blesses the rest. Through the 10% that you give, the 90% is redeemed, is what the Old Testament teaches. When we do that, we put ourselves in the place of blessing. And many Christians get confused about this, but we bring our first and best to God. Now, let me give a biblical example of this. In the book of Joshua, the Israelites are told by God, I'm going to give you the promised land, the land of Israel. I'm going to give it to you, but you guys have to go in and take it. And so there's a series of battles, battle after battle after battle. The very first battle was the Battle of Jericho. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that's the one where they kind of marched around the walls and the walls fell down. It's a pretty cool story. But God said, listen, I want you to bring all of the plunder, all of the wealth, all of the stuff from the city of Jericho, and I want you to give it to me. But if you go on and you read the rest of the book of Joshua, what do you see? They go on and fight all these other battles, but God says, you guys keep all that. In other words, I want the first, I want the best, and then you keep all the rest. What was God doing? He was really foreshadowing the tithe. He was saying, first and best goes to God, and the rest of that, whatever you take, whatever you receive, whatever you earn, you keep that. And I've wondered for years, why did God keep the money of the book of the Battle of Jericho and not the others? Because the first and best goes to God. It was the first battle. Now, Achan was the Israelite that kept some on for himself. He buried it in the ground and he kept some really costly items. And the Israelites went and they lost the next battle, the Battle of Ai. Even though God had told them that they would win, because they disobeyed, they lost the next battle. And it is amazing how blessed we will be when we do what God says, and how many problems that we have in our lives when we don't follow what God says. And that's what that whole story is about. In Genesis 22, God asked Abraham for his firstborn, his first son. Isaac is on the altar, ready to be sacrificed. God stops him before he offers the sacrifice, but God wanted Abraham to be willing to bring his first and his best. Our finances are a test, and they are an opportunity. Now watch this. Back to the story of the widow. God did not send Elijah to the widow so that the widow could help Elijah. God sent Elijah to the widow so that he could provide for the widow. There's a big difference. Did you follow me there? You see, God can feed Elijah however he needs to. In the same part of this chapter, a few verses before, God has some ravens drop off some biblical burgers. The Bible says meat and bread to Elijah. God doesn't need the widow to take care of Elijah. God could have sent Elijah to a rich man. God sent Elijah to the widow to help her, to help her get her finances in order so that she could be blessed. So God didn't need Elijah to be fed by the widow. He sent the Elijah to the widow to help this widow that was in struggle, was having a hard time. He gives her the opportunity to put her biblical finances in order, and that's when the blessing comes. See, God blesses when we give first and not last, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says. And sometimes we pray, God, give me a raise. But listen, we're not even being faithful with the money that God has currently given us, so why would God give us more? You see, the blessing comes when it's that heart thing, when our heart gets in sync with God. How do you expect God to do a miracle in your finances if you won't do what he says? I guarantee you, if this woman would have said, you know what, Elijah, I'm going to eat this and do my own thing, she would not have seen the miraculous intervention that she saw. Giving first opens the floodgates of the blessings of God. God must be first. God must be first. And I'm so thankful in my own life, man, that God has been so faithful to provide for me. I remember when we were about to move here to Colorado to begin this church, we had a house to sell in another city. And all up and down our street, there was house after house after house for sale. I bet we had 30 to 35 homes on our street, and I bet 15 of them were for sale. And they were just sitting there, day after day after day. Nice homes. Beautiful homes. Good priced homes. And I said, God, we don't have a lot of margin here. I mean, we're going to start this new church, and we got to get rid of this house fast. And, you know, we don't know how this whole thing's going to shake down. We continued to bring the tithe to God. You know what happened? The very first family that looked at our house bought the house. It took like a week or two. They loved the house so much, they were trying to buy our furniture. I'm not kidding. They were like, you know, they were drinking the Kool-Aid. And you know what? Not only did they buy it, they paid full price for it. They paid every cent of what we were asking, even though there were other houses on our street that were bigger and cheaper. And they picked our house. When we follow God's plan for giving, it is amazing to see the blessings of God that flow. When we first started the church, there were some very lean times. You know, our offerings in the early days of this church were like $1.50 a week. You know, I mean, it was rough. And there was a period of time Gina and I were not able to pay our barely able to pay our bills. Just, I mean, it was like several months in a row. We were barely able to pay, you know, our expenses for living. And our savings account was going like this. And I was like, God, what in the world's going on? We continued to bring the tithe. We continued to give actually over and above the tithe. We brought offerings to God. And you know what happened? A friend of mine called me and he said, Ryan, I've got an opportunity for you. You can make some extra money. And what happened over the next few months is still mind-boggling to me because I've been a pastor my whole life. I've never done anything else. I don't really have any other, you know, skills or training or education other than what I do. And over the next few months, nights and weekends, I made like $5,000 to $6,000 doing something I had never done before, and I still don't know what I did. And God provided. Our whole finances rebounded. Our church's giving started going up. We were able to take care of our family. We had the nicest Christmas that we had ever had that year. It was amazing to see the blessings of God. And by the way, I wasn't a drug dealer. Okay, I didn't do anything illegal. But you know, the point is not what I did, and I don't want you to ask me after the service because that doesn't matter. What matters is when God is first, our brims will overflow and our barns will be full. That's what matters. What matters is when God is first, He provides all of these other things. And listen, everybody's story is a little bit different. I don't know how exactly God's going to provide for you. I don't know if that's a raise. I don't know if that's you selling your house. I don't know if that's this or that or another. I just know this. When God is first, everything comes into order. When God is not first, we have chaos. And I hear two testimonies all the time. I hear one testimony is, Ryan, God continues to bless us over and over and over again. And I hear another testimony, which is, we don't have enough money to tithe. I hear two stories over. It's the same stories, just different people. It's the same scenario. It's almost like the same script is written. When God is first, we'll be blessed. When God is not first, we have all kinds of problems and heartaches and messes that come from that. And it's the same deal. What is God saying to us? Put God first. When God is first, everything comes into order. It's amazing to see. Now, when God is first, we give in faith. Giving requires faith. When she put God first with her natural resources, the widow that is, she had supernatural provision. Okay, supernatural provision. Faith starts at the point of human limitations. Faith erupts when man's ability fails. And it takes faith to say, God, I'm going to bring the full tithe. I'm going to bring it all regardless of whatever else is going on. That is a step of faith. When you begin to make that commitment, you begin to walk in the blessings of God. Many of us have tried for years to manage our own finances, and we wonder, why do I always end up short? Why am I having so many problems? Why is this not working? Could it be that you've been trying to use natural solutions, but you've cut God out of the picture? And I'm amazed at how many people call themselves followers of Jesus, and yet when it comes to managing their money, God is nowhere in the equation. Nowhere. God wants to be first. He has to be first. God provided for Elijah in chapter 19, verses 5 through 6 of 1 Kings. In fact, it says, "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and he drank and he lay down again." This was the first angel food cake in the Bible. Okay? Again, God provided for Elijah all kinds of ways. Ravens and angel food cake and, you know, widows that are about to die, that are living in poverty. When God is first, we'll be blessed. And God just continues to provide. And God tests this woman to see where her heart was. The tithe is a test. It is a test. And it always requires faith to give the first and best to God. The first and best to God. I'm going to ask Brian Treadwell to come on out here and give us a short testimony about how God has blessed his life. Let's give him a round of applause today, Brian. We're glad that you're here. Brian, talk to us just briefly. Tell us about how tithing and giving has made a difference in your life.
Sure. I'm going to tell a story over the last few years of what's happened in my life and in my wife's life. And it really starts a few years ago. We weren't giving at all. Not, you know, 1%. We were giving zero, right? Nothing. A friend of mine challenged me and said, "You know what? You really need to give. You need to give the tithe. You need to give 10%. And I said, "I don't have it, right? I cannot afford to give that much money." A little bit more time went on, and he kind of kept on, and Tara and I both felt like this is something we really needed to do. So we gave 10%, even though we didn't have it. And you know what happened? We could still eat, right? We could still pay our bills. We could still live in our house. Everything worked itself out. I can budget. My background's in finance. I know we didn't have the money, but it happened. But that's just the beginning of the story. Right? That year, that exact year, my salary increased over 50%. Okay? But that's still just the beginning of the story. We decided, you know what, we felt like we needed to give above and beyond. We were giving 10%, we were giving 10% faithfully, but we wanted to be percentage givers. We wanted to give on top of that. Every time we increased our giving, God gave us back, whether it was raises, whether it was bonuses. I have dozens and dozens and dozens of examples. I'll give you two. About two and a half years ago, the job I was in, I started to travel a lot more. I had lost a lot of weight over a time period previous to that, and none of my clothes fit, which is a good problem to have, except I needed suits, and I needed nice suits, and I couldn't afford nice suits. I vividly remember Tara and I having the conversation of, what are we going to do, right? I can't go just, you know, drop the money and buy these suits. Was within a week and a half, a friend of mine called me up and said, "You know what, Brian, I have some computer issues, and I keep going to different places, and they really can't fix what I need." He's like, "I know you're kind of good with a little bit of this stuff. Would you help me out?" He's like, and if you'll help me out with my computers and get on my computer set up, I'll make you two suits." He was a high-end tailor. He made me two suits, okay? Tara and I had a lot of problems having children. So between the infertility and then the boys were born 10 weeks early, we had tens of thousands of dollars in debt. Tens of thousands of dollars in debt. God provided, right? God provided, and he's paid for those bills for us. But again, that's just the beginning of the story. So fast forward to real time, right now. Little over a year ago, Tara and I felt like God wanted us to come and serve and be part of the Edge Church. The tricky thing was is we were heavily involved in another church, and I was making $12,000 a year on top of my current salary. So we would have had to just give that up, and I just didn't know that I was ready to do that. We've been thinking about it for months, probably even a year. We knew God wanted us to make the move, but that money kept us there. We decided to be faithful. We take the step. Starting a year ago, January, we joined the Edge Church, and we've been involved here, and I lost that $12,000. But guess what? In 2011, arguably the worst year our economy has ever had, I received three raises. Three different times I got an increase on my salary this year. Over 20% in 2011 did my salary increase. Since I first started tithing those few years ago, my salary has increased 350%. I tell you what, I dare you. I dare you to test God. I dare you to test him in this. You should have received a book, The Blessed Life, when you came in. I dare you to read it, and I dare you to let it change your life, because it will.
Amen. Amen. Brian, thank you. Thank you so much for that great story today. Fantastic. You know, the book of Malachi speaks to this a little more clearly, and it says, Malachi 3:8 through 10, "Will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine of your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts." Now what is Malachi the prophet saying? He's saying, listen, when you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, not a portion of the tithe, not just a little bit, but the full tithe, you put yourself in the position to be blessed by God. And he says there will be both protection, okay? I will rebuke the devourer, verse 11, and there'll be provision. The floodgates of heaven will be open that will pour out so much blessing there won't be enough room to store it. Why is this important? It requires faith. It requires faith to say, man, today I want to put myself in the position to be blessed by God. I want to put God first in my life. And when God is first in our life, then we begin to receive the blessings. And so several weeks ago, we were talking about how could we encourage our church to live a blessed life. And so we decided to do this thing called the 90-Day Tithe Challenge. Let me invite you to grab that envelope underneath the chair, wherever you are. And if there's not one directly under your chair, get one with the person next to you. Pull that out and look at that for just a minute. Here's what the 90-day tithe challenge is. If you commit to bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, the local church, for the next 90 days, and you don't feel like you've been blessed, at the end of those 90 days, the church will refund all of your money 100% hassle-free. Okay? Plain and simple. It is what it is. There's no tricks. There's no gimmicks. There's no, you know, fine print or whatever. It's just very simple. I want to bring the full tithe. I think you guys will be blown away. I think you'll be shocked and amazed at what God can do in your life when you begin to put him first in that area. So we're trying to do as a church every single thing we can do to bless you and to encourage you. And you may be wondering, Ryan, why are you talking about this? And I got to be honest with you guys. It's not because we can't pay the bills this month. That's not it. I want you to be blessed. As your pastor, I want to see you be blessed by God. That's the whole deal. So I challenge you, take the 90-day tithe challenge, and you can read the letter and all the stuff in the envelope. They'll tell you all the details and whatever. But really, it's not that complicated. Really, the question is, do you want God to be first? And you can fill out the card, you can put it in the offering plate in a minute, or you can mail it in the business reply envelope. I think you'd be shocked and amazed what God would do in your life. Now, we need to look at one more passage. It's Genesis chapter 4. There's two kinds of givers. There's Cain givers, and there is Abel givers. It's the tale of two hearts. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and he killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Many scholars believe Cain and Abel were twin brothers. We're not totally sure if they were twins, but we do know that they were brothers. Cain brought an offering. Abel brought an offering. God accepted one and rejected the other. Why? God received Abel's offering because notice what it says. He brought the fat portions, the firstborn of his flock. He brought the whole deal. On the other hand, Cain, in verse 3, it says, just in the course of time, you know, just whenever he got around to bringing God a little something, the emphasis here in the Hebrew language is that Abel was faithful. He brought God the best. Cain brought God whatever was left over, whatever the junk was. And as a result, God received one offering and he didn't receive the other. And interestingly enough, Cain was so upset that God received Abel's offering and not his own, that he even took his brother's life, which is pretty wheels off. It's pretty crazy to think about. But there's a lesson for us, and that is God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Now, the New Testament references Cain and Abel. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "Woe to them that have taken the way of Cain." And in the book of Jude, we see that Cain is mentioned as a guy that was greedy and rebellious. In other words, he said, "You know what, God? I will give whatever I want. I will give it whenever I want. I'm going to do my own thing. I want to kind of give whenever I want to. I want to kind of, you know, just do my own deal." And the Bible calls him greedy. Conversely, his brother Abel had a different heart. Not the heart of greed, but the heart of faith. In Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel brought to God a better offering than Cain. And by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. What was the difference? Cain had the heart of greed. Abel had the heart of faith. God received one and he did not receive the other. Now it's interesting because Cain was ticked off. He was jealous that his brother had really kind of outdone him, so to speak. And then he took his brother's life. And the book of Proverbs speaks to this sin. It says, "People ruin their life by their own foolishness and then they're angry at the Lord." You know? We make stupid choices. We do dumb things. And then we get mad at God for it. We blame him. And that's what Cain was doing. You know? I'm going to blame God for all this. It's God's fault. God says, "I must be first." Exodus 23:19 says, "As your harvest, your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God." You see, the house of worship, the local church, is the place that we bring the tithe, the full tenth. I think it's great to give to missionaries and to give to Jerry's kids and the March of Dimes and the Girl Scouts and all that. But listen, that's not a tithe. The tithe goes to the house of worship. And when we begin to bring the tithe to God, we put God first. Exodus 23:19. Abel had the heart of greed. Cain had the heart. Abel had the heart of faith. Cain had the heart of greed. Now, in the New Testament, God brought a tithe to us. How did he do it? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the firstborn given for us. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep." God gave us his first and best. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son." God only had one son. He gave his first and best to us. And now we have an opportunity to respond and give our first and best to him and to put God first. Now, this is not a message of condemnation. You know, there's areas in my life that I struggle with. And I know some of us today really struggle in this area. Listen, I understand that. Nobody is going around scorekeeping and checking up on you, you know, to see what you're doing or not doing. But listen, know this. God wants you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. When I get stories about how God is blessing your life, I get fired up. I get so excited. I do a little dance, you know. I'm telling you, I love to hear it. I love to hear it. And I hear them often in our church, and I thank God today that so many of you have made that choice to put God first. But listen, for others of you, you can do it too. You can do it too. And God sent His Son Jesus as the firstborn to be given for us, and now we have an opportunity to give back to God. It is an awesome, awesome thing, and I want to celebrate with you as God does an amazing work in your life. God wants to be first. Let's just bow for a word of prayer today. God, I know that in a room like this that there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of uncertainty. And God, we want to serve You, but sometimes, boy, that step of faith is a tough one. I pray today, Lord, in this room, that we would have courage, that we would have strength, that we would have just new wisdom and insight to follow You in every single way. God, our desire really is to honor You. So teach us today. Help us. Give us faith and courage as we follow You with all of our hearts today and as we put You first in every arena of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.